Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And I'm excited to get to share with you the story of Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. I've talked about it many times with our students here. Last week, Morgan and I got to teach part of it to the children's church upstairs. They're actually talking about Joseph right now upstairs, so that was pretty cool how that worked out. We're talking about it this morning. I want to quickly discuss the story of Joseph because I want us to understand his perspective at the end of the story. But to understand his perspective, I really believe that we need to see where he's come from. And I know that many of you know Joseph's story very well, but I want us to journey through it together just one more time this morning, kind of as a refresher or an introduction for some of us. We need to understand where he's been to see his perspective. So there's a table that I thought was helpful for us this morning. This comes from David Platt. He kind of puts together the portraits of Joseph. And this is a handy tool that we'll use this morning to kind of see an overview of the story of Joseph. Joseph's story begins when he was a teenager. Maybe that's part of why I like the story of Joseph. I always like reading the Bible with a youth minister's perspective. And so I get excited when I see this teenager Joseph. And he was the favorite son, right? Jacob, Joseph's father, loved Joseph more than any of his other brothers. Maybe not the greatest parenting style in the world. And he made it obvious too, right? So not only did he have a favor, he made it clear and obvious to everyone else. He gave Joseph a special coat of many colors. Last week when Morgan and I were upstairs before we watched the video, you know, the cartoon that kind of showed Joseph's story, I was trying to get the kids, you know, I said, you know, we sing our fun songs and everything. And I said, okay, you guys remember the story of Joseph? And they were, is he the guy that healed, you know, so-and-so? No, that's, you're thinking someone else. Is he the guy that was he a fisherman? No, you're thinking someone else. And then all I had to say was he had a special jacket. You guys, and then suddenly they could tell me the whole story, right? So we all know about Joseph's special coat of many colors. Or some translations would say a coat with long sleeves. And the point of this coat is to show that Joseph was not meant to work, right? The other brothers would have had muted colored coats, right? Or coats with short sleeves or no sleeves at all. They had coats like that because they were meant to be working out in the fields, but not Joseph. He was clothed like royalty. He would not work like his brothers because Joseph was special. He was the favorite. This led to him being a despised brother. So he was the favorite son, and then he became the despised brother. He was despised for being the favorite. If the way Jacob treated Joseph wasn't enough, and if Joseph's coat of colors didn't push them over the edge, it was these crazy dreams that Joseph kept telling his brothers about. Dreams that suggested that his brothers would someday bow before him. And remember that dreams were taken pretty seriously back then. These brothers learned to despise Joseph so much that they decided to kill him, but then they changed their minds and decided to sell him to slave traders, which I'm not sure if that's much better if I'm in Joseph's shoes. And that just brings us to the next portrait, a slave in a foreign land. Now start to think about how Joseph is feeling at this point. His own brothers have betrayed him and sold him into slavery. He did nothing wrong. And you know, sometimes I wonder if maybe Joseph shouldn't have shared his dreams so openly and freely or so much. But I honestly think he was sharing what he believed God was saying to him through his dreams. He didn't do anything wrong. And suddenly this teenage boy finds himself sold into slavery. Now, in my time here at Highland Hills and in my time doing other youth ministry, you know, working in other youth ministries elsewhere, I've gotten some pretty interesting calls about family situations or something, you know, a situation that the student has got themselves caught up in. But I've never experienced this one before. My father-in-law is here this morning, and he's been in youth ministry for a lot longer than I have. And I didn't ask him this morning, but this one's new for you too, right? So he's teenage boy sold into slavery. He's in a foreign land. I wonder how well he speaks the language when he gets there. He's scared, I'm sure. And you have to imagine that he asks the question to God, what are you doing in my life? Where are you? What's going on? I want to ask you this morning if you've ever asked that question. I want you to think about that as we continue Joseph's story. So Joseph finds himself in this new land. He's in Egypt. And he's bought by a man named Potiphar. Now growing up, I thought that Potiphar was a potter. I thought he made pots with clay. I thought he was, you know, an artist. And I thought, well, that'd be fun. You know, to work with this guy, that'd be a good environment for this young man to kind of grow up in and be a servant there. A fun place to work. But it turns out Potiphar wasn't an artist. He wasn't a potter. That was my mistake, my bad. He was in charge of Pharaoh's guard. He's captain of Pharaoh's guard. And that's got to be a hard job. He must be a tough guy. And suddenly this doesn't seem like such a fun place to work anymore. But Joseph was a pure servant. That's our next portrait. Scripture tells us that God was with Joseph. And Scripture actually tells us that Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph found favor both in the eyes of God and with Potiphar. And everything that Potiphar put Joseph in charge of was prosperous and successful. And so Joseph earns the trust of his master, Potiphar. Joseph was his manager. He was in charge of everything. And Potiphar wasn't concerned with anything that Joseph had his hand on. Joseph was a slave, a servant, but at least things seemed to be going well for him, right? Things seemed to be taking a turn. Things seemed to be on the up and up for Joseph. Until Scripture introduces us to Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar. Apparently, Potiphar's wife was a beautiful woman, and Joseph was a good-looking guy. I always wondered if Joseph, made sure that was added in somewhere. You know, make sure you write down that I was a good-looking guy. Well-built, it says as well. So Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, she lusted after Joseph. She asked him over and over and over again to sleep with her. But Joseph keeps refusing. He says he cannot betray Potiphar because he's earned his trust. And he cannot sin against God. More importantly, he cannot sin against the God that he serves. And so he remains pure. Think about that for a second. Sin has its way of convincing us to justify our temptations, doesn't it? How many others, if we were in Joseph's position, having gone through everything that he has gone through so far, how many others do you know that may have said in that moment, in the heat of the moment, you know what? I've earned this. Right? It seems like so many people get caught up in moments where they've gone through some really tough trials and they've made it through. And then in a weak moment when they finally kind of let their guard down because things seem to be going well, they get tempted with something that's just right there, so easy for them to take. And they say, you know what? I deserve this. I've earned this. But not Joseph. He remains pure and true to God. He grabs, she grabs onto his shirt when he tries to walk away one day. She's asking me again. And the only way he can get away from her is he slips out of his tunic, right out of his clothes. And what an example for Joseph to run away, run from temptation. Some of us need to remember that this morning. Some of us just need to hear that this morning, to run from temptation when we're faced with it. And I know what you're thinking. One commentator pointed this out. I don't know how I'd missed this before, but this is the first recorded case in history of someone streaking. Joseph runs away. But joking aside, consider this. This is the second time that Joseph has had his cloak stripped from him. Right? First by his brothers, right? This coat that demonstrated his father's favoritism, right? His father's blessing, his father's love. This coat that represented his innocence. This coat that represented his family was taken from him. And now a second coat that represents his integrity and his purity, his reputation. That's what Potiphar's wife was trying to strip from him that day. Potiphar believed Mrs. Potiphar and threw Joseph in prison. But Joseph retained his purity and integrity by running away, even though his reputation was destroyed. And so for the second time in our story, Joseph has been greatly wronged. Here Joseph is in prison for something he did not do. And again, you have to wonder if he asks God this question. What are you doing in my life? Where are you? What's going on? Have you ever been there? Have you ever asked God that question? It'd be so easy for Joseph to give up at this point, to throw in the towel. It'd be so easy to start to believe the things that others are saying about him. It'd be so easy to listen and start to believe the lies that were trying to make him believe that his God, the God that he had so faithfully served, had given up on him. But Joseph did not give up. Even as a slandered prisoner, forgotten by his family and the rest of the world, Joseph finds favor with God still, which means that even as a prisoner, he honored God. God's favor is so evident that the leadership of the prison gives him power to run the jail. He starts interpreting dreams, which, long story short, is his ticket to freedom. He interprets a cupbearer's dream, and the cupbearer forgets about Joseph once he's freed and until it's convenient for him to remember Joseph. See, when Pharaoh has a bad dream, or a couple of bad dreams, it is only Joseph, a foreign prisoner with a bad reputation, a foreign prisoner who worships another god. It is only Joseph who can interpret these dreams. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine is what Joseph, by the grace of God, by God's Spirit, tells Pharaoh his dreams mean. So Pharaoh chooses Joseph to prepare and run food distribution during these years. Joseph has the resume. After all, he ran Potiphar's house, he ran the prison, and now he will run Egypt. And eventually famine does come, like Joseph, by the power of God's Spirit, said that it would. The famine is so bad that even Jacob and his family are impacted by it. They are hungry. So Jacob hears that there is food in Egypt, so he sends his son to go purchase some. And this is where we find that Joseph is both a restorative brother and a reunited son. His brothers approach Joseph's throne and humbly kneel before him, just like he dreamed that they would so long ago. He recognizes them right away, but they don't realize who he is. They don't realize who they're in front of. He has changed so much. And in their minds, he's been dead so long. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of these situations, but if you tell a lie over and over again and for decades, in this case, you finally start to believe it, right? Or maybe they thought their little wimpy brother who had never worked a day in his life would never survive slavery in Egypt. But here he is. And so Joseph tests them first. He wants to see what they are like after all of this time. He wants to hear about his family. He wants to hear the news. He finds out that he has another brother. And after messing with them for a little while, trying to get more information from them, trying to decide how to handle this situation, he finally can't take it anymore. And so he kicks all of his aides out of the room and breaks down into an emotional mess. And he does the unthinkable. He forgives his brothers. And so Genesis 45, verse 5 says, "But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." So let's talk about this amazing perspective Joseph had. He says it was God who sent me here, and that this was all part of God's plan. So don't be upset. Let's take a look at Psalm 105 together to help us understand this perspective. He called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who he sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his dreams. The Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. He became ruler over all the king's possessions. He could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. Joseph understood that God was in control this whole time. And I'm sure that Joseph did not always understand. Many of us are not as lucky as Joseph was to come to the end of our journey, the sacred journey that we're on, and be able to see clearly how God used everything in his life to do something amazing. But Joseph has this special perspective that I want you and I to be able to learn from this morning, this special perspective that I'm hoping that we'll be able to adopt as we leave here together. Instead of saying, I'm going to try and make sure I say this right. Instead of saying, what are you doing in my life? Joseph began to say, what are you doing in my life? Do you see the difference? It's subtle, but it's important. One cries out in anger and confusion. One accuses God of being absent. The other acknowledges God's presence. The latter cries out in wonder and anticipation. Joseph again talks to his brothers in chapter 50, verse 19. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. This is a powerful verse. Am I God that I can punish you? He could have been if he wanted to, right? He's in Egypt where the rulers were gods. And if he wanted to be one to his brothers, if he wanted to punish his brothers like a god would have, he could have chosen to do so. But he honors the God of his father. You intended to do bad. God intended to do good. Joseph's perspective is one that recognizes the providence of God. That perspective is what allows him to embrace the pain. Joseph is free from bitterness. He's free from anger, from hatred, and fear. He is free from the temptation of revenge because he has embraced God's providence. That is why he does not seek out Potiphar's wife, his brothers, or the forgetful cupbearer when he is brought into power. Joseph's perspective allows him to see that God takes even what is meant for evil and turns it into good. David Platt says it like this. What freedom that is. He knows that God takes evil and turns it into good. And when you know that, that frees you up. Think about it. The evil words and actions of sinful men against you, people who want to harm you, God takes their evil actions against you and uses them for good. That freezes you up from bitterness and revenge and hatred towards them because you can rejoice. Thank you. This is good. In the end, he takes evil and turns it into good. He takes suffering, and I think this is really cool. He takes suffering and turns it into satisfaction. And this perspective makes Joseph a forgiving person. Not only did he forgive his brothers, he forgave them before he even saw them again. He forgave them not knowing if he'd ever see them again. In Genesis 41, Joseph names his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. And here's what those two names mean. God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. And God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. God has made me forget my troubles and everyone in my family. Now, obviously he did not really forget. He wouldn't have named his son that if he had forgotten. He brings us up to what he brings it up again when his family comes to visit. He hasn't forgotten. But he's saying, I don't have to dwell on this anymore. I don't have to dwell and live in this wrong that was done to me every single day. I don't have to let this ruin my future. I don't have to let this poison my soul. And he no longer allowed what was wrong, what was done wrong to him. He no longer let it make him suffer. He released all of that toxin when he forgave his family. He'd already forgiven his family when he met them for the first time in decades. And I think that's so powerful. Joseph recognized that God blessed him in the land of his grief. He turned his suffering into satisfaction. Some of us may never experience that satisfaction that Joseph experienced in this lifetime. We may be called to suffer now. We may not know why. Joseph sat in a prison cell for a long time, not knowing why he was there. And I'm thankful that that is not where his story ended. But even if it had, we serve a God who takes care of his servants. When we live lives of purity, like Joseph, when we find favor in God's sight, he will turn our suffering into satisfaction, if not in this life, then in the next. And that is a promise that you can hold on to this morning. When life gets real rocky, when the storms come, that's a promise that you can stand on. I pray that we can all adopt this perspective that Joseph has. When others mean evil for us, we can embrace that pain. Accept it joyfully because we know that we serve a God who will work it out for his own purposes. We serve a God who has a will that cannot be thwarted, that cannot be stopped. We live fearlessly, free from hate and free from anger. We are free to forgive and love even those who would do us wrong given the opportunity. We come from broken families that have inhabited a broken world east of Eden. This brokenness has infiltrated our perspectives. We have to do away with the old perspective and adopt this new one. And that is my challenge to you this morning. Ask God, what are you doing in my life? And get excited about it. He's doing amazing stuff all the time if we would only look. As we continue on this sacred journey together, I want to give you that challenge this morning. Adopt the perspective of Joseph. And let me end with this last thought. The way Joseph's story is told, it reflects the life of our Savior. Jesus was also the father's favorite son who was sent to his brothers. And he, like Joseph, was also despised by his brothers. Just as Joseph's brothers found their salvation from the famine by selling their brother into slavery, so we too have found salvation from our sin through Jesus' crucifixion. Joseph's brothers intended to do something evil to him. You and I may not have cried out, crucify him. But we have betrayed him with our rebellious sin. You know, with Joseph's brothers, they sold him and they thought they would never see him again. However, it was the brother that they sold who saved them when they needed it most. When we turn our backs on God, we may think that we may never need him again. And yet it is Christ who saves us when we most need it. Let me read this last scripture to you. It's from Genesis chapter 45. This is when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He says, "Please come closer," he said to them. And so they came closer. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt." And just as Joseph invited his brothers to come closer, Jesus extends that same invitation to us. "Please come closer," he says. "I am Jesus, your Savior, whom you denied." Like Joseph, Jesus forgives us and he invites us in. Will you respond to that? If you need help adopting the perspective of Joseph, if you would like to share something publicly, confess something this morning, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if you would like to put on Christ and baptism this morning, we invite you to do so now as we stand and sing.